You turn with me again, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. As we look at the second of the parables in this portion of God's Word, last week, you remember, we looked at the lost sheep and the search undertaken by the shepherd in order to restore that wandering sheep again to the fold. Well, this afternoon we want to look at the lost coin and pray the Lord will encourage us as we consider this portion together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for thy word which we hold in our hands, which we have read together, which we come now to preach upon. We ask that thy Holy Spirit might be our teacher. We know that he has come into this world to reveal the things of Christ, even to sin darkened men and women. Oh, that the light of the gospel might shine in this day, and that which is lost most assuredly found. Father, do all that which is needful to bring lost souls to thyself, we pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. This chapter is one that's full of grace and fruit. These three consecutive parables, well, really when we look at them, the Lord Jesus says in verse 3 concerning the Saviour, this parable he spake unto them. The word parable there is actually in the singular, so the three parables ought to come together. You see, some people look at the three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and they say it's merely a repetition of the same doctrine, different metaphors, but the same truth taught throughout all three. Well, if that were to be the case, we would say that the truth that has been taught in each phase, each story, is certainly worthy of repetition. But is that all that's happening here? Is it really just the same story or the same illustration told in three different ways? I think if we read and study the scriptures attentively, what we discover in this little trinity of parables is that we have at once a unity of essential truth, that something that is lost is being found, but there's a distinctiveness in the three illustrations. And in fact, I would go as far as to say that the three illustrations are needful for the others. And it's only when they are truly combined that they present us with a more full and complete exposition of the doctrine of salvation than which we find when we separate them. I'll show you what I mean. In the first of the illustrations, we find the shepherd looking for a lost sheep. Let me ask you a question. Who is the shepherd of Israel? And the answer, of course, we find in the scriptures was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, that brings again the sheep that has gone astray. And so we see very clearly pictured for us the glorious work of our Savior, who as the chief shepherd of the sheep would willingly lay down his life that he might save them. And so beyond any question at all, we see in the first illustration, the shepherd and the sheep, a parable that speaks of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second of the illustrations, the woman searching for the lost coin, can I suggest to you that that represents the work of the Holy Spirit working through the church, looking for the lost but precious souls of men? The church is that woman who sweeps her house to find that lost coin. And in her, the Spirit works out his purposes of love. The work of the Holy Spirit follows the work of Christ. We see firstly the shepherd seeking the lost sheep. Then we read of the woman seeking the lost coin. And we are reminded that the shepherd redeems and the Holy Spirit restores the souls of men. In the third story, we find a pictorial representation of the Father, who in his abundant love receives the child that is brought back to him again. You know, truly, if we take the parable separately, it's so easy for us to misunderstand the third parable without applying the first and second. I've heard it said that the prodigal is received as soon as he comes home by the father, and there's no mention of a saviour. There's no saviour that has sought him out and brought him back again. Is it truly possible to teach the entire realm of salvation from one of the parables? That's why they go together. The first one speaks of the seeking shepherd after the lost sheep. That's why it's not repeated again in the second or the third. That's why the prodigal returned seemingly of his own free will. That's why there's no hint of the operation of the Spirit of God in his heart when he says almost spontaneously, "I will arise and go unto my Father." The reason is that the Spirit's work has been clearly described in the second of the stories. It doesn't need to be introduced again. The three must go together, because only together do we see the work and redemption of the Son and the Spirit and of the Father. Each one apart makes reference to the others, but it's only when they come together that we see the divine work of the Trinity. The shepherd's self-sacrifice, looking for the wandering sheep. The Spirit working through the church, diligently seeking the precious lost coins. The Father receiving that which the Son has died for, and the Spirit has found, receiving them with joy and gladness. And we ought to say, as is often said in our marriage ceremonies, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The three sketches are one, and one truth is taught in the three, and yet each of the three are distinct from the other, and it's only by bringing them all together that the true instruction is found. So the second of the stories represents for us the work of the Spirit through the church. The church is always represented as a woman in the scriptures. She's either the chaste bride of Christ or the wayward bride of Jehovah. But here's a woman within her house, and the control and the rule of the house is hers. Her husband is away, it would seem, and she is in charge of the treasure. And we see a coin that is lost, a coin that is sought, and a coin that's found. The coin, of course, speaks to us of the soul of man. And you see, firstly, that the soul of man is lost. What woman having 10 pieces of silver if she lose one piece? The coin is lost, the treasure is lost in the dust. She's lost a piece of silver, and in order to find it, she's going to have to sweep the house. The coin has fallen into a dusty place. It's fallen into the earth. And there it lies, hidden and concealed amid the dirt and the rubble and the rubbish and the ground. And how we are reminded that every son of Adam is like that piece of silver, fallen, dishonored. And some are buried amid the foulness on the dust of the earth. You know, we can drop money in many a place. And of course, those little round coins, how they love to roll. And the drops on the ground, and some might fall upon a carpet, so soft that you hardly hear its fall. Others might find themselves on a clean and a well-polished floor, and you hear the chink of it as it hits the ground, and you hear it rolling. But where did it fall? Of course, there's some that falls amid the dust and the dirt. The thing is, It doesn't matter where the money falls to, the polished floor, the thick carpet, the dust of the ground, it doesn't matter. They are all equally lost. Wherever they have fallen to, they are all equally lost. And so it is with men. Not every man has fallen to the same defilement. Some, because of the virtue of their upbringing, have maybe never indulged in some of the more coarse and brutal vices of this world. Maybe they've never been a blasphemer. Maybe they've never been a drunkard. They've never been openly a Sabbath breaker. And yet for all of it, they're still lost. Maybe lost in a clean place, but they're still lost. Others, however, have fallen into great excess of sin and are familiar with every kind of evil. And he's just every bit as lost as the one that's lying somewhere clean and moral. One may be a more respectable sinner than the other, but both are equally lost. And in order to be rescued, redeemed, they have to be sought and found. And let it be known this afternoon that the sea of the moral and the upright sinner, it takes as much grace as it, but it takes the seed of the immoral and the wicked. If you are lost, it's small comfort to you if you perish respectably. You ask the captain of the ship whose boat sinks, it's a small comfort to him that the ship only leaked in one place. It only takes one disease to kill a man. You may be sound everywhere else in your body, but it's small comfort to you to know that that disease took root in one small part and was to be the end of you. It doesn't matter that every other part is sound. The coin was lost in the dust. And the sad thing is about the lost estate of this coin is that it is ignorant of being lost. The coin is not a living thing. Therefore, it had no consciousness of being lost or of being sought after. The piece of money was lost, lying in the dust of the ground, and was as content in the dust as what it was within the purse of its owner. It didn't even realize it was lost. It wasn't concerned about being lost. And how that reflects itself in society with those outside of Christ, when you tell them that they're lost, they say, so what? They are unconcerned. Because they don't recognize the danger and the terror of being outside of Christ on the day of judgment. They are content to be lost because they do not understand the fate that awaits them. In fact, we go as far as to say that when a lost man or woman realizes that they are lost before God, there is already evidence of a work of grace beginning. And when they begin to cry out for mercy, it's because the Spirit of God has already begun that searching work in their heart. This piece of money, lying on the ground, indifferent as to where it is, uncaring, whether it's in its mistress' purse or amongst the dirt on the ground, is the picture of the soul lost without God and uncaring about it. So here's this coin, lost, but not forgotten. You see, the woman knew that she originally had 10 pieces of silver. She had counted in carefully. It was perhaps all that she had. And this time when she goes, she finds she has only 9. But she remembers there was once 10. This is the hope for the Lord's lost ones. They may be lost, but they are not forgotten. They are upon the heart of the Savior who remembers them and prays for them. How blessed it is to be one whom the Lord Jesus calls his own.
Because he remembers the day that the Father gave you to him in glory. He remembers the day that he endured the sufferings of the cross to redeem you.
You may be yet lost in sin, but you are remembered by one who loves you.
You are not forgotten of God, and indeed we see the Spirit of God seeking out this lost coin. This is the hope of the minister as he preaches the gospel, that there is a people out there whom the Lord remembers. They may be strangers to him at the moment. They may be far off from the covenant of grace. They may be careless in their sin. They may be dead in their trespasses. But there is a heart in heaven that beats with love toward them, because Christ knows them and loves them and desires them.
They were numbered unto him, and he still longs for them. The fact that you are remembered is evident in the fact that one yet preaches the gospel to you, because God has thoughts of love toward those that are still lost to him today. You see, this piece of silver that was lost was loved and it was claimed. Notice what the woman said in our text. She speaks of my silver. It's one of her own. She came to her friends in verse 9 and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." You see, when that coin dropped onto the floor, it may be lost to her, but it's still rightfully hers. It's not the children's game of finders, keepers, losers, weepers. The coin is still hers. It may not be in her hand, but it belongs to her. And those for whom Christ hath died, those for whom he has shed his precious blood, they're not Satan's. They're not the world's. They're dead in sin, but they belong to Christ. And he shall have them. Indeed, we read in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, where we read of Christ in his atoning work, that he will look upon it and he will be satisfied with the travail of a soul. In other words, he will accomplish all that he set out to accomplish. Those that the Father gave to him for redemption will all be saved. Not one will be lost. Not one will be plucked from his hand. They are his. They are loved. They are claimed and they are valued. When you take the three illustrations together, you find that the value of the article that was lost increases in value. Now that may not be evident when you first look at it. You think, well, a sheep is more value than a single piece of money. But notice, the shepherd lost one sheep out of 100. The woman lost one piece out of 10. The father lost one son out of 2. The sheep was only 100th of the wealth of the shepherd, but this woman has lost 1/10 of her value. Oh, the Holy Spirit values the souls of men. So great is the value of our soul that even if we were able to gain the whole world in exchange for our soul, we have made a poor transaction. Our soul is of value to the Lord. One last thing I'll say to you about this lost coin. It was not hopelessly lost. There are things that we have lost in our lives that we have no hope of ever reclaiming again or ever finding again. But this woman has hopes of recovering this coin that was lost, because she's going to light a candle and she's going to sweep the house, because she intends to find it again. She's not despairing just yet. There's much work ahead of her. But she has hope of finding this coin. It's lost within the house, and if I have to turn it upside down till I find it, I will find it.
You know, our joy as Christians is that we deal with lost souls that are not hopelessly lost. Yes, they're dead in their sins, and they commit all kinds of wickedness before the Lord. But we know and rejoice in the knowledge that there is a quickening power that can make them alive to Christ, that can transform them, make them new creatures in Christ. They're not hopelessly lost. The power of God is still available. His right arm has not been shortened that it cannot save. We rejoice that even yet today they have not fallen into the judgment that they so rightfully deserve. But God yet works in grace toward them. No matter how far many a man has fallen, we can say honestly and truly to them that they are not beyond the reach of the mercy of God. Child of God, let us arise. Let us lay hold upon the possibility of mercy for sinful men, and to resolve in our hearts to tell them that the grace of God is sufficient to save them from their lost estate. They are not hopelessly lost. It's only when they fall into hell that a great gulf appears between them and God. Every lost soul that belongs to Christ will be earnestly sought. So we see a coin that's lost. The soul of man is lost. But notice, the soul of man is sought by the woman in the house. The silver coin is sought. It's lost, but it will be sought. And who's going to do the seeking for this lost coin? Its owner. The woman is going to look for it. She's lost one piece of her silver. Let me read in verse 8, "Does she not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it?" The woman who lost the coin will light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until it's once again in her possession. Now, we've already said that the woman represents the Holy Spirit, or rather the Holy Spirit working through the church in which he dwells. And there never will be a lost soul found until the Spirit of God seeks after it. He's the one who finds lost sinners. The heart, the soul of man will continue in the dark until the Spirit of God comes with his illuminating power. He alone can effectually seek after the lost souls of men. We can tell others about the Savior, but until the Lord shines his gospel into their hearts, they will not be found. The God to whom the soul belongs must seek that soul. But he does it through his church. That's why we preach the gospel of Christ. That's why we make appeals to the lost souls of men, that the Spirit of God working through his church brings them to Christ. It's only when we feel our solemn responsibility to seek the lost souls of men. We can't afford to delegate this work to another. It's not the sole responsibility of the minister or the missionary or the evangelist. It's the work of the church to be on the lookout for lost souls, and the Spirit of God working through us will bring them to Christ. It's only when we recognize that and are busy for the seed. You'll notice as she seeks for this coin, it's a matter of concern for her. I'm sure her day was filled with other things that needed doing. I'm sure she had many other responsibilities. But she puts them all to one side in order to find this piece of money. Maybe there was corn to be ground for the daily needs. Maybe there was garments that needed mending, or waters that needed drawn, or the fire needed kindled, or there was a mountain of housework that needed done. There was all kinds of things to be done. But once you recognize that the coin is lost, all of these other things become unimportant. They sit to one side. The real important work that day was find the coin. As the Church of God, our chief concern is the lost and the perishing souls of men. It's our chief concern to bring others into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's other things that we can be rightfully engaged in. Other businesses that we can give our time and attention to. But the primary business of the Church of Jesus Christ is to seek the lost. I trust that this church doesn't become just a social gathering. Time to meet with friends. To have a chat and feel good about ourselves. Or maybe set up a bowling green out the back or something like that. That's not the business of the church. It's not to be engaged in politics or any of these other side shows. We can do that with our own time, but the business of the church is to seek the lost. First and foremost, our business is to tell others of Jesus, mighty to save. The work of the day is forgotten until the lost coin is sought for. And she's going to seek for it using the most fit and proper means. Look what she does. She lights a candle. She sweeps the house. Now we have to think back to these days. The houses in Israel at that time, there would have been no windows as we know them today, no glass partitions in the wall. There would have been little slits. The rooms inside would have been very dark. And there was no carpet for the floor, or wood, or tiles, or anything. It would have been an earthen floor. And so something as small as a coin that dropped, it wouldn't have mattered if it was high noon outside, there wouldn't have been sufficient light to find the coin. The house would have been darkened. We are reminded that we live and move in a world today that's held in the darkness of ignorance and sin. There's a moral darkness. And if men are going to be found, then the light needs to be shined upon them. The Spirit of God needs to come and illuminate the Scriptures of truth to make them alive before men. Unless the light of the Gospel shines upon them, they will remain lost. The Spirit of God that takes the light to convince men of their sin. He convinces them of sin and righteousness and of judgment to come. And so the lamp is lit and the light is shining. But that's not the end of her work, because we're told that she will sweep the house. She's going to take her broom and bring it to bear upon the layers of dust. Oh, that the Church of God were so moved by the Spirit that we cleanse and purge ourselves of all of the dirt and the defilement. That we have a good old-fashioned house sweeping and confession of sin. I'm sure there was a lot of dust raised that day. And there are people who would have complained about it. I was catching them and there will always be people complain when the church gets stirred up, you know. Oh, that we might get stirred up and sweep through the house in an earnest pursuit of souls of men and women, to hunt high and low, bringing the light and the broom to bear upon it, sweeping out the dust and shining the light into the darkness.
and her search. Oh, it was persistent, because she searched until she found it. She sought diligently till she found it. Oh, that we would continue searching for the souls of men until we find them. Oh, we can complain today that people don't seem interested in religion. People aren't concerned. Well, tell me this. Was the coin interested in being found? It didn't even know it was lost. It was happy in the dirt. No, men may not be of the mind that they need to be saved, but we know that they do. And oh, that we would continue on. Was your last invitation laughed at? Invite them again. Doesn't matter if you become a subject of ridicule. Be earnest in your appeal. Plead again. Seek diligently till you find it. So the coin was lost, and the coin was sought. Ah, but the coin was found. It says in verse 9, she hath found it. And the souls of men can be found. This woman didn't stop her seeking until that lost coin was back in her possession. The concern of the church is not that people become hearers of the word or mere professors of Christ. We want to see a real change. We want to see them regenerated, born again. The woman herself found the piece of coin. Didn't turn up by accident. Wasn't a neighbour who came in and stepped upon it and said, oh, look what I have found. The woman found it. The Spirit of God himself finds the lost sinners. He is the instrument of recovery. And when the coin was found, she rejoiced. The greater the trouble in searching, the higher her joy in finding. And what joy there is within the church of God when lost souls are converted. We delight to hear the stories of souls that are set free from the slavery of sin. We rejoice in the message of God's grace. In fact, this woman goes as far as to invite her friends and her neighbors. She says to them, rejoice with me. Lord Jesus says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Sometimes as ministers we like to call some of our colleagues just to hear how things are in their part of the world. Their part of the world. They tell you, if they come with the news, you know there was a soul saved last week. We rejoice with them. That one has been brought out of darkness and into light. One has been rescued from loss and destruction to be made whole with Christ. What joy when we hear souls being saved. There's a value set upon the souls of men. Never let it be said by anyone in Kingston that there's no one that cares for my soul. There's no one cares whether I am lost and perishing and on my way to hell. May that never be said in our presence. There is no such thing as a worthless soul. Oh, that we might see the value. And through the Spirit of God, seek them out until they are found. Do away with that false suspicion that Christ will not welcome. He has promised to receive all that come unto, and in no wise cast them out. How glad will the Saviour be, and the Spirit be, and the church be, to receive that lost soul. Some will complain that they've done nothing to make them fit for mercy. Tell me, what did the coin do to make it worthy of the search? It was lost. It was helpless. But it was sought by one who loved it.
will of Christ through His Spirit might seek out the souls of men in this house and in Kingston and throughout Tasmania and bring on to Himself those lost souls for whom Christ died. And may we be the agency through which He works. May we be the woman through which the Spirit of God seeks out those for Christ. The promise of the Savior is such that we are to come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. May the Lord seek and find such that are lost. And may we come with rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God through His only Son.